Bibles today to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we're covering some good territory here in the book of Galatians. And we last time we were together, we got down really to about verse 10, and got down to about verse 10. Follow along with me as we pick up in verse 10, and let's just see how far we can cover today in our study. He says, "I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We do ask for light and wisdom, and that we'd have a greater appreciation of the details that are here for your glory and for your honor, for our edification. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned on a couple of occasions already, when we are now in this section of the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and now going, you know, soon, I should say, into chapter number 6, we are coming really to the conclusion of the book, or the purpose of the book, which is to demonstrate, to teach the Galatians, and of course to teach me and you, that when it comes to living the life of the believer, you don't live it based upon the Ten Commandments, trying to keep a system of do's and don'ts, but rather you live it by, quote-unquote, walking in the Spirit. And that is, of course, where the Apostle Paul is driving to as he really conveys these next several verses, the next couple of chapters that you read about here in the book of Galatians. He wants the Galatians to understand that the way that the life of Christ that we have, that it operates, the way that it is lived, the way that it is experienced, is by walking in the Spirit, as contrasted to, in complete contrast with, the idea that you live this new life by living under the law. It doesn't work that way at all, okay? But before the Apostle Paul can enable these Galatians to really see and appreciate how this life of Christ that we do have, how it actually works, they needed to understand that it absolutely does not work under the law. And so he's demonstrated that. He's demonstrated they're not under the law. They can't please God under the law. They cannot get saved by the law. They cannot get sanctified by the law. They cannot really advance in the Christian life by living the law, under the law. And if they'll get that in their thinking, if you and I will get that in our thinking, that this life that we have now, that is Christ, the way that Romans 8 said, the way that Paul says it in Romans 8 is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's life in Christ, okay? In fact, just look at that verse, if you would. Look over to Romans 8. It's a great statement here. Look over here with me to Romans chapter number 8. What's this statement? And if you look at verse 2, you want to highlight this verse, but for the law of the Spirit of, now there it is, life in Christ Jesus. So that life in Christ Jesus. So the question is this: if this life in Christ Jesus that I now have, if I didn't get it by the law, if I don't keep it by keeping the law, if I don't manifest it, if I don't operate in it by living under the law. In fact, look how he says it over in Galatians chapter number 2. Go back to Galatians 2 here. It says in Galatians 2:19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." So, really, that's what he's driving at. He wants his Galatians to understand and to see, and therefore to ask the question that, okay, if I'm not saved by the law, if I didn't get this life in Christ by the law, and this life in Christ that doesn't operate under the law. Well, then, how does it operate is the question he wants them to ask. That's the right question to ask. All right, and that's really what he's driving at in Galatians chapter number 5 and then, of course, in chapter number 6. How does this life in Christ Jesus, how does it actually work? It obviously doesn't work under the law. It's not intended to work under the law. It's intended to work in an entirely different realm. It's truly life in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is driving at here. That's the question that you and I should ask. Is if, in fact, if you ever get frustrated in your life as a believer, can I ask you that question? Do you ever get frustrated? And do you kind of sometimes in your life struggle through things and wonder if this life in Christ that you actually have is actually working, you know? Is it actually operational or is it just theoretical? Is it just some intellectual thing or is it actually real? And then you get frustrated and you feel like you're maybe spinning your wheels or going backwards or not growing or whatever. And you're asking, the right question to ask, okay, was why is it that I seem to not be growing spiritually? What, you know, what am I doing? What do I have myself under this performance system, under the law? Or another question to ask is, okay, if I am frustrated as a believer in terms of attempting to live this life in Christ Jesus, I'm trying to live it in the energy of my own flesh, well, then how does it work? Is the question. And that's what Paul is driving at here in Galatians chapter number 5 and then into chapter number 6. How does it actually work? It works by, quote unquote, walking in the Spirit. As simple as that statement says, and a lot of people will nod their head, oh yeah, yeah, it works by walking in the Spirit. But underneath their breath they're saying, yeah, John, but what does that mean? I mean, you can preach things from the pulpit and everybody in the church will be nodding their head saying, yep, yep, that's right, brother. Amen, brother. You know, you hear all these big radio preacher teachers and television preachers and teachers and they're all saying, you know, you got to walk in the Spirit. Well, yeah, that's true, but what in the world does that mean? I mean, what does that look like? How does it actually happen? You know, everybody can say, yeah, you got to walk in the Spirit, and that's a true statement. But if you don't really understand what it means, then it's just a bunch of words again. It's just theory. And so what the Apostle Paul is wanting these Galatians to see and appreciate is that this life in Christ that they already have, that they received the moment that they got saved, it absolutely does work. It's just it doesn't work when you try to do it underneath the law. It does work when you walk in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is going to go on and speak about that. Let's go back a little bit to verse 10. Paul, after seeking to give them the correction to their thinking, he does have confidence that if they'll believe what he wrote, such as in the book of Galatians here, he does have confidence that they will come out from under that law, come out from under those false teachers, and then thereby get back on track with their spiritual progress. You can see that in verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you, but notice he says, through the Lord, meaning that his confidence is if they'll believe God's word. He doesn't have confidence in them in terms of their flesh. they were not doing so good in terms of their flesh. But he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. If his confidence was the Lord working in them, his confidence was the word of God working in them, if they would take this book of Galatians and read it and believe what it says, trust that it is so, then they would get back on track. They would. Look back at verse 7. He says, ye did run well, who did hinder you? See that? Well, if they would believe God's word, they would get back to running well again. They wouldn't allow themselves to be hindered again. They would get back to making good spiritual progress. Okay? So verse 10 says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. The only way that you and I can be otherwise, none otherwise minded is by getting in the Word of God, believing what it says about who we are in Christ, life in Christ, what that means. He says, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. That's an interesting statement there, because whether it's a lost guy or a saved guy that's troubling these Galatians, and we've talked about that on a couple of occasions, who actually was it that was troubling these people? Whoever it was, whether Jew or Gentile, lost or saved, they're going to bear their judgment. If it's a lost guy, of course, he's going to bear his judgment in the lake of fire forever. If it's a saved guy preaching this false teaching, and bewitching these Galatians, he's going to bear his judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to wind up being what he was preaching is going to wind up being wood, hay, and stubble. That's another whole subject there. Now watch what he says. Let's pick up at verse 11. I'm sorry. He says, and he brings up another point about his own preaching, his own ministry, his own experience, his own being persecuted. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Well, there are some real important things we want to spend a few minutes on. There three key issues in that verse, at least three things. He says, if I yet preach circumcision. When he says, if I yet do it, that means he used to preach it. That's important. If you go back to chapter number 1, Paul has already talked to these Galatians here about his former conversation in the Jews' religion. Look at verse 13. Verse 1:13, he says this, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion." See the twice repeated reference to the Jews' religion. He said, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Well, one of the things that Paul obviously promoted back then, and rightfully so at that time, was circumcision. And so when he says back over in chapter 5 at verse 11, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," he had absolute scriptural grounds back then before he was saved to preach circumcision. Genesis 17, I mean, it's very, very clear. He had the Word of God on his side, and at that time, I mean, before the dispensation of grace, he had the Word of God rightly divided on his side. I mean, he could go to Genesis 17, and that was in play at the time. When I say in play, I don't mean it was a game. I just mean that was in force at the time. Prior to dispensation of grace, circumcision applied. And so you can see when he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," there's something that happened that not just to Paul in terms of his thinking, but there's something that happened dispensationally in history that changed the requirement of circumcision. And it is God who made the change. So when he said, "Brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," he's reminding these Galatians not just that he's preaching a different message at this time, but why he's preaching a different message. He didn't dream this information up. He's preaching a different message because God changed the program. God ushered in the dispensation of his grace. God ushered in a new ministry, a new message with a new apostle here for a new agency with a new destiny and a new hope. All related to what the apostle, what the ascended, risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ communicated to the apostle Paul. And then Paul goes out and preaches that. So he says, "If I yet preach circumcision," again, that he's reminding him about the great dispensational change and why he wasn't preaching circumcision anymore. That reminds us as well that obviously there was a dramatic change that took place in Paul's thinking. And obviously it took place beginning on the road to Damascus when the Lord met him there and began at that point to give him a little bit of information about this new program, right? So he wants these Galatians to really understand, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," he used to, but he's not anymore. And the reason he's not preaching circumcision anymore isn't simply because he changed his mind about it, but rather because there's been a dispensational change. That's the big picture here. "If I yet preach circumcision." See that? And those who were preaching circumcision, who were continuing to preach circumcision, they absolutely were out of the will of God because of the change in the dispensation, the change in the program. If they were back in the kingdom program, if the kingdom program was still operational at the time, then circumcision would have still been in effect by God. Now, by the way, I don't want to be misunderstood here. I don't want to say, therefore, that everyone back then that was preaching circumcision was a justified person. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that I want us to make sure that we understand when Paul says, "If I yet preach circumcision," he's conveying the fact that he used to, but he doesn't now. And the reason he wasn't now is because of the great change in the dispensation, the great program change. All right, not simply because he just had a change of mind kind of a thing. He did have a change of mind, all right. But it was because of the new information, the new program. All right. Next, he says, at that same verse, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" if he is still preaching that same program that all the others were preaching, well, then how come he's the only guy being persecuted for doing so? If he was out preaching the same thing that those others are preaching, circumcision, keeping the law, then why do I yet suffer persecution? You see that? Wouldn't he be part of their crowd? Wouldn't Satan be going light against him? In fact, he wouldn't be going against him at all. See that there? If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? If he's preaching the same thing they're preaching, then it seems, you know, it's like, guys, how come they're not suffering all this? You know? A real interesting study and very helpful study, if you'll look over back at 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is indeed here in 2 Corinthians 11 making a comparison, we really should say contrast, between him and those other preachers. And he is bringing this up so that these, in this context, so that the Corinthians, and of course so you and I, can have a standard by which to evaluate the validity of someone's message. He says at verse 22, for 2 Corinthians, I might have said 1 Corinthians, I want 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. He says this, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the minister of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now watch how he lists these things. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths more often. More often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and so forth. What I'm driving at is this. In this context here, when the Apostle Paul, in a sense, puts his ministry credentials on the table, I mean, it is filled with suffering and imprisonments and persecutions and stripes and perils and rejection. And it's like, okay, guys, if you want to look at, if you want to know who's preaching the truth of God's word, he says, here's a pretty good standard to check it out and see. And if the Apostle Paul is the one being persecuted and the others are not, that might be a pretty good clue as to which one Satan is after, which one Satan is seeking to shut down. And that's my point. When the Apostle Paul says back in Galatians chapter 5, at verse 11, the second statement there, he says, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? If he's preaching the same message that these bewitchers were preaching to the Galatians, then how come they're against him? Wouldn't they be for him? Wouldn't he be part of the crowd? Wouldn't he be, you know, proclaiming the same information? And so he wants them to really understand that Paul is going through this persecution because there's an all-out satanic attack against what he's preaching. And if that's the case, then that's probably a reasonable clue that maybe that's the message Satan wants to shut down. All right? And the third thing he says in that verse 11, again, I'm back at Galatians 5:11, he says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. That's amazing. Listen, if you're going to preach Christ crucified as the power and wisdom of God, like God does, like the Apostle Paul does preach it, the power and wisdom of God, then in saying that, you are saying that the flesh is of absolutely no value to please God, that human works are of absolutely no value at all, they're an abomination in the sight of God, that man's wisdom is of absolute foolishness to God. And when you say those things about man, about man's wisdom, about man's flesh, about man's works, about man's religion, when you say they are absolute, total, useless, dung, abomination in the eyes of God, that is offensive to people. Because people want to glory in the flesh. They want to glory in their own wisdom. They want to glory in their religion. They want to glory in their deeds. They want to glory in their words. And when you come along and tell someone that, listen, you've got no good works before God. When you come along and show someone, for example, Romans chapter 3, I know you know the verses here. When you come along and tell someone something like this, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Whoa, that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We often hear people say, well, I was seeking after God, or this person was seeking after God. We don't seek after God. God's the one that came looking for us. We don't seek after God. The God that we seek after, the God that mankind seeks after, is the God that that person is able to tolerate. In other words, we come up in our own mind what we think God is like. Therefore, we've created that God in our own mind. And therefore, we're happy with that God that we created in our own mind. And we think that that is therefore God. See that? That's the God that we seek. We seek a God of our own creation, of our own mental thinking, what he's like. And that verse says, there is none that seeketh after God. That's extremely offensive to someone when they tell you, well, I was seeking God. And you say, that verse says, there is none that seeketh after God. That's an absolute offense to them. They don't agree with it. They say, well, wait a minute now, you know. And especially if you're a religious person, if you dealt with religious people, they say, of course I was seeking after God. Well, the argument is not with me or you. The argument is with what the verse says. There is none that seeketh after God, none except you. See all of a sudden what that does there? So it says they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. That's an interesting statement there. He says they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Religion has the idea that there is some value, some merit to numbers of people together. And if we can ban or collect or gather more people together and have this combined energy and this combined effort and this combined good work and this combined love, then it is profitable to God. It is valuable to God. That verse says they are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, this is very offensive to people. It's offensive to the flesh. It's offensive to the mind of a religious person. It's offensive to religion. It's offensive to human works. It's offensive to human philanthropy. It's offensive to the mind of man. And yet, it is what the Word of God says. Paul says over here, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And notice what he says here. One of the main issues in religion, especially in the quote-unquote Christian religion, is the issue of baptism. And boy, people, boy, do they glory in baptism and all its shapes and forms and sizes and methods and techniques. And Paul says here at verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I tell you, there are many doctrines that wind up making the cross of Christ of none effect, but one of the most common is the doctrine of baptism. And they say, well, you don't get baptized to get saved, but you get baptized because you're saved, or to prove you're saved, or to show you're saved, or as a testimony and various things like that. Paul just flat out says here, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He's got preaching the gospel completely separate from the issue of water baptism. And he says, not with wisdom of words. People come along and with their wisdom of words have explained and come across the idea of how you do justify water baptism in the dispensation of the grace of God. And it doesn't apply at all in the dispensation of grace. Water baptism has been completely forever replaced by real baptism. Which one do you want? You want the one that counts or the one that's simply an outward show of the flesh? See that? They say it's an outward show of an inward faith. No, it's not. Not for you in this dispensation. That might have been, and notice I say might, that might have been true in Israel's program, but you're not Israel and you're not in Israel's program. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. The value of the cross, the ability of the cross of Christ, the power of the cross of Christ, its potential, can be made of none effect by taking and placing, by using good words and fair speeches to put something else in the mind of a believer, thinking that there's value in that other thing, such as baptism is in the context here. See that? you ask a person, it's amazing, just kind of go out and do a test. Go ask 10 religious people, are you saved? And it's interesting how many of them would say, well, yeah, I got baptized. See where their thinking went? They equate salvation with baptism. Well, that just made the cross of Christ of none effect. See that there? You say, are you saved? If someone says, yes, by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Now, there's a clear testimony. There's someone who looked at the cross of Christ and saw the cross of Christ was enough. If you say, are you saved? You say, well, I hope so. Well, what exactly is it you're hoping for? Well, I'm hoping that I'll be good enough. Well, see that? Their confidence is in their work, their religion, their flesh, what they can do to please God. Paul says at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's important that you note that that verse says, but unto us which are saved, it is. It doesn't say it was, though that is true, but it is. The preaching of the cross remains the power of God in the life of the believer. You see that? Christ crucified. If you look at verse 24, look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ is the power of God to save a sinner and sanctify a saint. Christ crucified is what God looked to at the cross to provide righteousness, justification, forgiveness, and life to any who would trust it. Any who would trust that. Christ crucified is the power of God to operate in the life of someone who will believe it. Christ crucified is the power of God to work in the life of the believer. It was done at the cross. The cross is enough. The power, the life is provided there via the cross. And if we come along and add flesh or good works or religion or anything like that to it, we're saying it's not enough. Christ is the power of God. But not only that, verse 24 says, 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God in a number of different ways. How do we get into all the details here? But especially in relationship to his wisdom in defeating the adversary by keeping the mystery a mystery. Paul is going to say a little bit later on in chapter number 2, he says at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, the wisdom, that plan, that information, the truth about the dispensation of grace and the formation of the church, the body of Christ, that says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. Christ crucified, look, Satan looks at Christ crucified, the world looks at Christ crucified, and they see a display of what appears to be absolute, total, utter defeat. Weakness. See that? Just, here you've got this Jew in the flesh, suspended between heaven and earth, hanging on the cross there, dead. What good can that do for anybody? Well, of course, God looks at it a little bit differently. God says, that's my power to save sinners and to sanctify saints, my power not just to reconcile Israel, to redeem, but to form the church, the body of Christ for the heavenly places, my power to accomplish all of my will. But Christ crucified is also my wisdom. It's a display of my capacity to be wiser than the wisest creature. The creature, Satan, who said that no secret could be kept hidden from him. And God says, no, Christ crucified, that is my wisdom. That's a demonstration of the capacity of my power and the ability of my wisdom to defeat the adversary and to bring to completion my plan called glory. Christ crucified. See that? That's why we just never want to get too far away from the cross. We want to always go back and think, hey, it's at the cross. It's at the cross. Several years ago, a statement was made popular and they kind of anachronized the statement. What would Jesus do? WWJD, remember that WWJD? You saw those on bracelets and bumper stickers and T-shirts and whatever and hats and that kind of thing. Well, maybe a different question to ask instead of what would Jesus do, ask a different question. The question would be something along the lines of, what does the cross say about that? What does the cross say about human good works? It says Christ died for sin. Christ died for those. What does the cross say about religion? It says death to the flesh. What does the cross say about the ability of someone in their flesh to please God? The cross says the old man is crucified with him. See that? What does the cross say about whether or not God is going to accept someone because they're such a good person? The cross says Christ died. See that? See what the cross says? It, whatever it is that someone thinks they can appeal to be right in the eyes of God, the cross has something to say about that, doesn't it? Well, and what does the cross say about the wisdom of God and about the wisdom of man? The cross says, hey, what about the wisdom of man? Man's wisdom will figure out a way in the end to build that tower whose top may reach unto heaven, right? The cross, what does the cross say about that? It says Christ died. It's the wisdom of God to defeat the adversary. Had Satan known God's wisdom, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That means there's something in the preaching of the cross that is absolute demonstration and manifestation of the wisdom and the power of God. See that? So maybe instead of asking the question, what would Jesus do, ask the question, what's the cross say about that? You know, what does the cross say about that? Well, that's why it's offensive to the flesh. If you'll go back with me over to Galatians chapter number 5, verse 11, Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, and it says this, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The cross is offensive, and hence Paul's being persecuted. And all Paul had to do to stop the persecution and the rejection is simply stop preaching the cross as the only final, total, complete answer. That's all he had to do. To stop the persecution, to turn it off like a light switch, all he had to do was change his message. Instead of saying the cross is enough, and the cross is all, and the cross is the only way, the blood of Christ is the only way, that's how you get life, that's how you live, and so forth, based upon Christ, what he accomplished at the cross. No religion, no circumcision, no the law, no human works, none of that at all. All he had to do was simply say, well, okay, yeah, it's the cross plus something. All he had to do was go and do what these bewitchers were doing. They call them Judaizers, and I suppose that's true too, but maybe a better term is bewitchers, because that's what they were. They were bewitchers. They were perverters. Look what he says in Galatians chapter number 1. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." See, they're the true perverters. They're the true perverts out there. And all the Apostle Paul had to do in order to stop the persecution was join their program. Just become one of them, become a pervert like them. Pervert the gospel of Christ. All he needed to do was continue to preach the gospel of Christ, but just add something to it. See that? They preach the right message, they just add works to it. Add human performance, circumcision, the law, religion, add that to it. And that would stop the persecution. He would just go join their team, and then they would stop being against him. Satan would stop being against him. You see that there? Now, go back with me, if you would, over to chapter 5. He says, look back at chapter number 5. He says at verse 12, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." Now, Paul is seeking to hold them accountable to something here. He's seeking to bring them to the place where they're going to make a decision about their willingness to sit under their ministry. That is, the willingness of the Galatians to sit under and listen to the ministry of the perverters, of the bewitchers. His opinion is, he says, "I would," and I should say it's not only his opinion, I mean, this is God, the Holy Spirit speaking through him and to them. He says, "I would they were even cut off." Those guys are talking about circumcision. Fine, if you want to circumcise something, then circumcise your relationship to them. Fine, you want to cut something off? Don't go cut off the foreskin of your flesh, guys. Go cut off your relationship to those perverts. Go cut off your relationship to those bewitchers. Don't go sit under their ministry anymore. Don't go say, well, yeah, but they're good, godly men, and you know, they have a good message every once in a while, and I like to bring my children to their church, and they have a children's program, and they have a wonderful music ministry. And Paul says, if they're not preaching Christ crucified and Him alone, they need to be cut off from you. You need to cut off your situation of going and taking your family. You know, people say, well, they got such a good ministry over there. They got big numbers. They got lots of friends, lots of great programs, lots of wonderful music, lots of outreach. Let's go and sit under their ministry. God says here, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. If the message that they're preaching does not match the message that the Apostle Paul is preaching, then you and I as believers, I mean, the verse says what it says. We need to cut them off. Don't go sit under their ministry. You know, people sometimes think I'm being too harsh. I didn't write the verse. I'm just reading the verse, and I just go, well, okay. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. The way that someone troubles you is that they come along, they don't preach the right information. That when he says they trouble you, he said back in chapter 1, that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. If someone's come along with the gospel of Christ and then adding something to that, religion, works, circumcision, baptism, the law, whatever it is that they're adding to Christ crucified, that is troubling you in that it is hindering your spiritual growth and progress. God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, right there says this. He says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. And yeah, it's kind of a play on words here. He says, hey, they're preaching circumcision. They're talking about cutting something. They're talking about cutting, you guys going out and cutting off the foreskin of your flesh and so forth. You know what he's talking about there. He says, all right, you want to cut something? Well, don't worry about cutting the foreskin of your flesh, because neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But if you want to cut off something, then go cut off your relationship to those people there. See that? They trouble you. He said it back in chapter number 1. They trouble you. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, they bewitch you. He said in chapter 5 and verse 7, they hinder you. And here again he says they trouble you. They're not helping you. Listen, if someone is troubling you, they're bewitching you, they're hindering you, friends, they're not helping you. Regardless of that, by their good words and fair speeches, they're not helping you. So if you're in that situation, Paul's view is, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. And cut off means, I mean, you need just to separate yourself from them. Cut yourself off. Stop going to them. Stop sitting under their ministry. Stop giving them your money. Find someone who's going to preach you to the Word of God rightly divided out of a King James Bible, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, the complete finished work of Christ on the cross, your identity in Christ by Him alone, that the cross is enough for your justification and your sanctification, and will seek to help you press towards the mark and grow in God's Word, and sit under their ministry and support their ministry and pray for their ministry and be encouraged by them and help them be encouraged by you. You see that? So, Paul's pretty direct here, okay? Now, notice he says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Deciding to believe what that verse says, it takes some conviction. Deciding to not just believe what it says, but to do what it says, it takes some spiritual courage sometimes, you know? A willingness to not just have the spiritual discernment to see whether or not someone fits under the category of these bewitchers and troublers and perverters, and be willing to see it spiritually for what it is and call it what it is, but then a willingness to truly cut them off and decide, you know what, we're going to stop giving our money over there, or stop going over there. We're not going to support these guys that preach this other message. He says in verse 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That's the liberty of grace, of course. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, we don't have time now to get into all this. Let me just summarize this next section by saying this. Go back with me to chapter 4. Watch this. Go back to chapter 4, 21. Chapter 4, verse 21. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Okay. The Galatians had a desire to be under the law. Now, why? Anybody who's got this desire to be under the law, why? What? Well, there really are a number of things in play in their thinking. On the one hand, they think that God wants you to be under the law. As well as they think that the reason God wants you to be under the law, because after all, it's God's word, right? God's the one that gave the law, gave the Ten Commandments, and they want to please God, so they think, well, God gave us the law, I want to please God, I want to stop sin, so I'll go obey the law. So in many cases, you can kind of see how their thinking is not necessarily flawed in terms of what they think the law is going to accomplish. They think, okay, there's sin in my life, God wants sin out of my life, therefore I want sin out of my life, God wants me to keep the law, and that'll get sin out of my life, so I'll go keep the law, because that'll get sin out of my life, and therefore I'll be pleasing to God. You see the thinking? They were not completely wrong in their thinking in terms of their desire to get sin out of their life and to live unto God. Where their thinking was wrong, and they truly were they were bewitched into thinking incorrectly, by the way, their thinking was wrong in that what they wanted to have accomplished in their life, that is stop sin and serving God, it doesn't work by the law. That's not why we have the life of Christ. That's not why we have the law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ. That's not why God gave us Christ. He doesn't give us Christ to go live back under the law. He gave us Christ as our life to live in an entirely different realm. And the realm is Christ alive. Christ, his life. Christ resurrected. That is the realm. So what Paul is going to drive at now in verse 13, really to the end of the chapter, he says, guys, you've been called to liberty. And only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, sir. You don't serve under the law, you serve under grace. You won't stop sin under the law, you stop sin under grace. You don't please God under the law, you please God by living under grace. That's what he's driving at here. That's this next section where he's going to go to. He's really going to drive home that issue that this life in Christ that we now have, it is lived, it is experienced, it is enjoyed in a completely different realm, in a different way. We're dead to the law. That I might live under God. But live where? Live under grace. By how? Walking in the Spirit. Okay? That's where we're going to go. That's where the Apostle Paul is going with this next. Okay? So, you know what your homework is for next week, and that is to really think about and read and meditate upon these next several verses so that when we get together next Wednesday, we'll be able to cover them in some detail. All right, does anybody have any questions or comments over anything that we've looked at today or thus far in the book of Galatians? If so, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone. Trophimus, how are you today? It's great to have you, and here comes the microphone. Hopefully you're not under 12 feet of snow out there. It might be under 6 feet, but hopefully it's warming up a little bit there.
Morning, John. Yeah, we still got a foot of snow on the ground here, but it's melting pretty quick. It's in the mid-40s now. Just a mess. I wanted to say, first off, I appreciate your method of teaching, how you just don't let something pass, like, okay, walk in the Spirit, you know, like so many do, and then, well, how do you do that? But, you know, in regards to what you were saying earlier about the Galatians, you know, cutting themselves off from these Judaizers, you know, I've come across that over the years, where you lead people to see, they see the truth that Paul is their apostle and that the dispensation of grace is separate from the gospel of the kingdom. But then it comes to the time of decision. you know, this separation issue, you know, which becomes so contested, you know, such a hot issue, and you try to deal with it gently. I deal with it with the scriptures. I'll take them to Romans, you know, 16:17, where he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Not go sit under their ministries, not support these perverted gospels, you know, that mix truth and error, you know, together, and, you know, and, or I'll take them to 2 Corinthians 6, you know, where he says, "Come out and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." And that unclean thing there is that religious system. And whenever you raise this issue, like you did today, and you raised it very gently, and I appreciate that, it does call for decision on believers, whether they're going to stand or not for it. Again, I thank you, John. I appreciate your ministry. Have a good day.
Hey, Trophimus, thanks as well. We sure appreciate you out there. And boy, only a foot of snow. Man, you must be ready for the beach out there. 40 degrees, you're probably in your flip-flops and shorts and T-shirt, ready to play volleyball or something like that. So life's not so rough out there, I guess. Huh? So, and, you know, I just as you were commenting about those verses where Paul says, you know, mark them and avoid them, I'm sitting back here listening and just kind of chuckling because I can so relate, and I think everybody listening can so relate. And when I say chuckling, I don't mean laughing in the sense that it's lighthearted, because it is very, very serious. But sometimes you just throw your hands in the air and you say, what do you do? You know. So, yeah, I really appreciate what you're saying and can relate to it, all you can do is just got to keep putting the truth out there, and some will see it, and some will, when they come to that decision point, some will make that decision, and wonderful, we praise the Lord for that, but well spoken the way you said it there. Thanks so much for that. Anybody else have a question or a comment over our study today in Galatians, or our study in general in Galatians? If so, just raise your hand there. By the way, remember that we are going to be on for our next live session tonight at 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. We're continuing our study in the book of Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 12. So we'd sure like to have you join us for that, and you can kind of read ahead. And we're about three-quarters of the way through Matthew chapter 12, so hopefully you can join us for that. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up today. We will go ahead and dismiss the class. We do want to say thanks so much for being with us. We do always appreciate you taking the time to do so, and trust that our time in the Word of God together is helpful to each and every one. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.